Good morning, Branch Church. So glad you could join us for service this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Want to begin by saying Happy Father's Day to all the fathers who are out there this morning. I hope that you have a fantastic Father's Day. You get plenty of steak or tofu, whatever your thing is, but that you get plenty of it and that you have a very happy Father's Day. Let's start with a word of prayer. God, thank you so much this morning for who you are. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the power of your word, God. We pray that you would prepare our hearts now as we are about to learn from your word. God, may you transform us through its power and through the power of your Holy Spirit, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we're continuing on through our series of the life of David, we now know that David has been anointed by God to be king. What David probably did not expect upon his anointing was that King Saul was going to try to kill him at four different times. Between those times, David had two opportunities to retaliate and actually take Saul's life. He decides not to in obedience to God, but then eventually realizes, hey, you know what? Saul's jealousy is just getting to be over the top. I need to escape. So David takes himself, he takes the 600 men who were his followers and then also their families, and he leaves to a land where King Saul will not chase him, and this is the land of the Philistines. While he's at the land of the Philistines, he builds a good relationship with King Achish, and he also continues to fight against Israel's enemies, but he tells the king that he's actually fighting against Judah. So he's building this relationship with the king, and then eventually he gets to the point where he's gained so much trust with King Achish that the king says, hey, I want you and your men to fight with us against Israel. And so David is torn, and you can tell by his response, because basically David is asked a yes or no question, and his response is, we'll cross that bridge when we get to it. He says, you're going to see what I can do. A very vague answer. So David, his 600 men, about the day prior to the battle against Israel, they are doing what's called a pass in review, which is where the commanders are looking over their troops. And this is a point in time where the princes say, you know what? We can't trust David. This is the guy who's killed Goliath. This is the guy who's killed 10,000 of our Philistines. This is the guy who's done so much damage to us. He's probably just using this as an opportunity to turn on you, King Achish, and actually regain trust with Saul. And so David and Achish have this conversation. In the end, the king sends David home. So now the mood among David and the soldiers is likely to be one of relief, because they were about to fight against their countrymen, against some of the people that they grew up with, and now they don't have to. So the mood is probably pretty light. The 60 miles all the way back to Ziklag are probably not even a big deal to them. It's a 3-day march back. They're on their way back, and now they're about to be back at Ziklag, which is where we begin in chapter 30, verse 1. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. Welcome home. Your house has been broken into. The people who you had in your home have all been taken out. All of your possessions have left, and your entire home is essentially rubble. It's all been burned, really, to the ground. This was what they had to come back to. If you've ever had your home broken into, you know that it's one of the most eeriest feelings in the world. Somebody who didn't belong there came, they took things that weren't theirs, and they left. It's the most violating thing you can kind of, I mean, not the most, but it's very violating. And you're like, are they still there? And so this is some of the emotions that they're probably going through at this time. And so the women and the children were taken captive. And what this means is that they're going to be used as slaves. We know that. That's why people are kept alive. And so people respond. The men, the 600 men, David and all his people, they respond in agony. They are completely distraught, and they're just weeping and wailing in response to what they're looking at. And now, after all of the weeping has, in a sense, subsided, now it's time to blame somebody. And we all know what happens there. We always blame leadership. So, David, why didn't you leave a detachment back here to protect our families, our loved ones, to protect our possessions? You know, what other arguments could you think of? David, this is the same group that attacked us a few months ago. Of course, they're going to retaliate. We should have done something to protect our people. David, we can't get ahead because of these types of things. This is God's judgment on us. You know what, David? You seem to be the common denominator surrounding all these bad things that seem to continue to happen. You know what? You're the problem. And in order to make things right, we're going to have to take your life. And so, mind you, that before, David only really needed to worry about Saul trying to take his life. Now he has to worry about these 600 men who desire to see him dead. So in their distress, in their despair, they seek to find strength in killing him. But what does David find his strength in? Chapter 30, verse 6b. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So what we have here are three steps or three aspects of what it means to be strengthened in the Lord. And the first is to be weakened in the self. And so they are all emptying themselves of their emotions, of all of their grief, of all of their agony. And they're just crying out. They're looking at their emotions for what they are. And they're just allowing themselves to feel it. Everybody is processing their emotions. David just happens to find his strength in the Lord, as opposed to them trying to find him their strength in killing David for the atrocity that's taken place. So everybody feels the difference maker is what we actually seek to find our strength in, but nonetheless, we all have to process our emotions. The second step is to seek intimacy with God. The text does not say that David strengthened himself in the Lord, but that he strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. And so, yes, God is God, but is he your God? Is he your personal Lord and Savior? And so I need to continually remind myself of who God is in my own personal life. And so you do the same. I think about the worship song that has the lyrics of Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness, My God. That is who you are. You are my God. You're my personal Lord and Savior. And this is why journaling is so important. Keeping tally, writing out all of the blessings of God in your own personal life, week by week, so that you can look back and see God's hand over your life. And know that when you come up to that really stressful situation, you've seen God work. You've seen God continue to work in your life throughout all those difficult times. You know that God's going to continue to do that here in this situation and in the future moving forward. Is he your God? Because this is where the strength comes in. We obviously want to start with truth. Who does God say he is from his scripture? Because we don't want to make up an idea about who God is. We want to start with truth, but we don't want to miss that second step, which is making God personal Is he your own personal Lord and Savior? How has he been seen in your own life? And we need to write those things out so that we don't forget them, and so that we can be sure that he's going to continue to be the God in our lives that he's always been. And then the third step is to seek wisdom in the presence of God. And this one's a little bit nerdy, what I'm about to talk about. So if you are not a nerd, feel free to grab some coffee or take a break right now. But for the nerds, so the ephod is essentially the upper garment that the priest would wear. It had stones on both shoulders sides. And so it had six names of the tribes of Israel on each shoulder. So you got the 12 tribes of Israel represented on the shoulders of the priest. And this is symbolic of the weight of Israel is on their shoulders. The breastplate has 12 different stones in there as well. And there's two major stones that are the ones that David was after primarily, which are the ones that you use in order to seek godly wisdom. You need to ask God for specific wisdom regarding a situation that you're going through. And then that's what David probably was relying on when he asked for the ephod here. And so the last time he asked for it was whether or not Saul's army was going to find him. And this was back in chapter 23. So here is whether or not David should go after the people who have done this atrocious act to them. And he's given the green light by God. And so now he's going to go after the Amalekites. And so now we don't need symbolic stuff like this, because Hebrews 4:16 tells us, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So now we no longer need to have God's presence symbolized. We can always approach God and ask God for help when we need it. So the three steps that we see here is that you have to empty yourself, you have to pursue intimacy with God, and then you seek for wisdom in the presence of God. The three steps to being strengthened in the Lord. Now that David gets his green light from God, we continue reading in verse 9. "So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Then David said to him, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you from?' And he said, 'I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind, because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and of the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire.' And David said to him, 'Can you take me down to this troop?' So he said, 'Swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will take you down to this troop.' And when they had brought him down, there they were, spread out all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks and herds which they had driven before those other livestock and said, 'This is David's spoil.' Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all of the wicked and worthless men who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and ordinance for Israel to this day. What we see here from the moment that God gave David the green light until, you know, he comes back eventually all the way back to Ziklag, is God's hand over this entire operation. 200 men were left behind at the brook Besor because they were just too tired to continue. And the thought might be, well, hey, you know, God actually gave me the green light with the 600 men, not with 400 men. So maybe God's fallen out. God's not in this. No, David continues to pursue because of the promise that God gave him that he was going to be successful. Along the way, he meets this Egyptian, and the entire hands of the operation are essentially on this Egyptian with the information that he gives them. David is not so emotionally distraught that he can't invest into this opportunity. They feed him, they give him water, they take care of him, and by doing so, he gets the information needed in order to be successful in battle, or to, especially, I mean, to know where the people are at. God helps David to overtake the enemy. Only 400 of the Amalekites are able to depart. And so at the very end, he's able to not only take back the families, but also take some of the spoil, and they bring it back to Brook Besor. Now, these troops who stayed behind, you got some wicked men who are saying, you know what? Because they didn't follow us, because they decided to basically fall out, they shouldn't have any part in our reward. David reorients the attention. It's like, this isn't our reward. This is actually given to us by God. And so this is, because it's God's, we need to give it to everybody equally. The people who stayed back are just as important as the people who went. And this is probably a lesson learned from what happened earlier, where we didn't have any people stay back watching all of the goods and all of the families and stuff like that. And so they made it an ordinance from that day moving forward. Finally, when he works his way back to Ziklag, eventually he takes some of that spoil and he gives it to the surrounding cities around Ziklag in order to start building some relationships for his future reign as king. And so chapter 30 is specifically showing you kind of like, obviously, like the super rock bottom moment when, I mean, the entire foundation just completely fell out of David. His family, everything was burned, everything was taken. Now people want to stone him and kill him. And it's like this wonderful comeback story of just kind of like rags to riches type of thing. And what it's showing us is basically the rise of David with the fall of Saul. And so the situation is the same. They both have to rely on others. And Saul is now seeking information from this witch. And in doing so, he's bringing death to life by bringing basically Samuel from the dead to life in spirit form to speak to him. And obviously, a very controversial passage in scripture. My view is that God can still speak even though the means to attain the information are completely incorrect. Now, when David is seeking after the people group who are responsible for the atrocities that took place, David brings death to life. This half-dead Egyptian is fed, is given water, is nurtured, and he's brought to life. And he gives them, the Egyptian gives David and his troops the information they need to be successful. Again, situation is the same, that they both experience an outcome. Saul is going to experience defeat. The information that he receives is the worst possible news. He's going to die. He's not going to become king. Not only is he going to die, but his sons are also going to die as well. He brings defeat upon himself, defeat upon Israel, whereas David gains victory. David's army, David's men were able to take over the Amalekites, were able to get everything back and some. We're seeing David as he's just coming up into becoming the king of eventually Judah, but then later on Israel. And God here is shown as the God who is unstoppable. So as we're seeing David's rise to kingships and Saul's fall to basically death, we see that God's hand is unstoppable. There were four attempts of murder on David's life. He was constantly going from one place to another in order to seek safety. Saul didn't pursue him when he was with the Philistines because he was essentially hoping that they were just going to kill him. Text doesn't tell us that, but we can pretty much surmise that that's what was going on. So what we're seeing here with David's rise to kingship and Saul's fall, we are seeing that God's hand is unstoppable. God's plans and purposes cannot be stopped. And when we're obedient to Him, we are aligning ourselves with the work that is unstoppable. And so the author here, the narrator, showing us a parallel of two ways that you can go about life. Do you want to follow in David's example, or do you want to follow in Saul's example? One of these examples, David's example, is one which leads to life. And Saul's example of jealousy and bitterness and trying to essentially control and take matters into your own hands is one that leads to death. And so the work of God can't be stopped. Join the work of God. If you have not already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's a wonderful opportunity to do so right now, today. There is no time like the present to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and join in the unstoppable work of God. So Lord, we thank you so much for your word, God. We thank you that you are the God who is unstoppable. You had a plan, Lord, to bring David into power, and despite all of the opposition, it came to pass, Lord. And you have a plan for each and every one of us, Lord. And despite opposition, it will come to pass, Lord. We pray that you help us, God, to stay obedient to you, Lord. There's a lot of evil and sin and suffering that's taking place in this world, Lord. And we know that it's all happening because you're simply not done yet with your plan, Lord. So we pray that you give us the strength, God, to be faithful, to be persistent, to be steadfast, God, in the midst of all the turmoil. And may we do that, God, for your glory, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified through the way that we live our lives, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.